Welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathit. Thank you so much for joining us here today. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 11. We have to answer a very, very important question today, and that question is it the Tower of Babel or the Tower of Babel? I hope Pastor John Lukomsky has that answer. He is pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athens and also Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt. And probably knows more about Babel than anybody that ever comes to the
Actually, it's the Tower of Babel.
That wasn't one of the options.
That's what I'm saying.
You think it's in France or something?
Babel. Yes, of course it was. Is this not typical French behavior, I ask you?
You know, I can just tell by looking at you that you have a big announcement to make.
I do.
Your hair's out of place. You got your headphones on backwards.
Well, that's it. I'm just so excited.
Yeah.
This Thanksgiving Day, now did Paul talk to you about this? I hope this isn't coming as a surprise to you, because he was supposed to clear this with you earlier.
I don't think he has, no.
Well, anyways, Wrestling with the Basics, which is the little Saturday morning show that Paul and I do,
We
are hosting a giant cornucopia in honor of Thanksgiving.
And it's going to be corny? Well, it's always been corny.
No, cornucopia, that great big wicker basket that just has fruit overflowing from it. And we're setting it up here.
Look, I'm a baby boomer. I don't know what you're talking about.
You've seen them. You see them all over Thanksgiving time.
The Horn of Plenty?
The Horn of Plenty. Thank you. That's right. Yeah, the technical term for that
is cornucopia.
And it's going to be set up right out here on the KFUO parking lot Thanksgiving Day if people want to come down and see it.
Yeah.
Because we figured there won't be a lot of people here with it being Thanksgiving. So is that okay? Can we set it up back in the corner there? The giant
as long as
Horn
I don't
of Plenty?
Have to be here.
Okay. Well, you'll want to come because the crown jewel of this giant Horn of Plenty is we have the world's largest pumpkin. Paul, you didn't tell him about the world's largest pumpkin?
No, he didn't tell me about it.
Okay. By the way, we want to say a thank you to Mike Nielsen from McCook, Nebraska. Mike's the one that grew this pumpkin. He's actually loaning the pumpkin to us for the big cornucopia display.
So are you going to be here to personally handle all of the disgruntled, disappointed people who show up here?
Why would you be disgruntled? This pumpkin from here, Chuck, is going to go around the world as part of the Guinness Book of World Records World's Largest Vegetable Tour.
Yeah.
And so we're going to actually get to see it first before it goes to, say, France and Germany and all over the world. But the reason I'm talking about this is please listen Saturday morning then at 9:05.
Don't you have farmers down there where you – don't you know the people are going to come here and they're going to look at this? They're going to go, you think that's a pumpkin?
Oh, no, this is – honestly, I've seen pumpkins. And we actually had a 150-pound pumpkin in front of our house at one Halloween. And this pumpkin is like three or four times the size of that.
Really?
So you could actually
live in it.
Yeah, you could, honestly. It'd be cramped, but you could. And we're going to unveil it here at 9:05 this Saturday. It'll be actually here in the studio with Paul and I for Wrestling with the Basics. And we're just really excited about this very special.
Well, we're going to have to move the walls in the studio.
Well, I don't know. We might have to actually modify the doors to get it in. But just so people are aware that's coming up.
All right. Sounds like some shenanigans to me.
Well, it's just we want to honor our nation's pumpkins. You know, we ridicule them at Halloween. We make fun of them, public display. And we thought it's about the time we showed our appreciation for the Lord's gourds, as we call them.
Is that a theology of glory or a theology of the cross?
It's a pumpkin. Oh. I don't think it had nothing to glory our cross. But, the big cornucopia here at Thanksgiving Day. And this Saturday we'll unveil the giant pumpkin.
Really?
Yep.
All right. Well, I don't want to be anywhere near it. Sounds like trouble to
me. Well, you're not working
like
Saturday.
Sounds like
you're
something the Beaver
Saturday,
would come up with. And he and Larry Mondello and Whitey and the next thing you know, oh, man.
Okay. Well, we're just showing our respect.
Try not to roll it into the tower if you can. Honestly,
that's a valid concern. We will park it over here. But we don't want to run the station either.
No,
it's
you don't
big.
Want to do that. That's right.
Okay. We'll have to keep it under control.
All right, let's
we
turn
need to
Genesis
do this.
11.
Yes, we need to do this. First of all, what I want to say to you, and by the way, I'm going to hold your feet to this.
You touch my feet, I'm out of here.
You better make sure that every single study you do in the book of Genesis, when you're all done and said, that people will say, oh, it's all about Jesus. Because I am convinced that the reason people don't understand the book of Genesis, the reason people start reading the book of Genesis and then they get like six or seven chapters and say, we don't want to read that anymore, is because people don't understand that this is all about Jesus. We're going to demonstrate to you today that, this chapter 11, it's all about Jesus.
He doesn't show up till like Matthew.
I know, but see, that's the trick.
What are you talking about?
You have to figure out, because he says that Jesus' own word says that the whole scriptures are about him, he says. That's what he said. And he opens the scriptures to disciples so they can see that it's all about him. And we're going to find that this is all about Jesus here,
We've
chapter 11.
We've already done like 9 chapters. I didn't see Jesus in
there. Are you kidding me?
Yeah.
Well, all right. Go back. You got to do it over.
Really?
Call them all back. Bring them in here, because if you don't see Jesus in these
things, you're just going to have to make up ground.
Okay. Well, we'll do the best we can.
All right, let's hear the phone numbers, 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you want to call here on our live Bible study program, let's begin in prayer.
Oh, Lord, do seriously help us to open our hearts and minds to see that this is all about Jesus, and therefore it's really all about us, too, because this is a story about how you are loving and saving us here and now today. So give our minds and hearts faith through your word, as you've promised you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. First of all, you know, thank heavens for the Tower of Babel, Babel, or whatever it is, because otherwise all you gave me is this thing with all of these genealogies. What would we talk about for a whole hour? However, before we're done.
There's nothing better than a good genealogy than a good liturgy.
Before we're done, I'm going to show you that these genealogies are all about Jesus. And thank God these genealogies are here, because they weren't, that we'd be missing a good stuff about Jesus that we need to know. But for starters, let me suggest that the reason the genealogies are here is to try to set the context for the story we have, which is the story of the Tower of, what are we going to say so we're consistent? Babel? We're going to go with Babel?
Yeah.
Okay. Because you'll actually notice if you turn to chapter 10, by golly, what did you do in chapter 10?
We skipped chapter 10.
Did you really?
Yeah.
Is that honest to God's truth?
Oh, yeah.
Because it's just, there's nothing there but genealogies.
Dr. Reed Lessing,
yeah,
of Concordia Seminary fame,
yeah,
came down from the Concordia Seminary mountain,
yes,
and handed us this study.
He
and
did.
He permitted us to skip chapter 10.
So did somebody in chapter 9 talk about chapter 10?
No, John. We skipped chapter 10.
No one talked about
just like it wasn't there.
Thank heavens I'm here today. Can we go a little longer today? I don't have to get out of here until like 11:30 if you want to go a little longer.
Well, we'll have to
ask
because
you shouldn't. How could you skip chapter 10? Because chapter 10 is crucial.
Diane, get Reed Lessing on the phone, would you please, and ask him why we did that.
For all of our genealogy lovers out there, you just... here's what I'm trying to say, because we need to get serious, because there's some wonderful material here we have to cover. The whole problem starts in chapter 9. Because now, you know, we've killed everybody bad with a flood. And mm-hmm, you'd think that
right.
pretty well would take care of
that
it.
That should have solved it.
I would have thought so. And we don't even get through destroying all the bad people. And all of a sudden, even Noah's own family begins to go berserk. And the same division between the faithful people and the unbelievers raises its ugly head.
Right back where we started.
Right where, yeah. What a waste of time. You shouldn't have. But, because now we have Ham, who shows disrespect for his father, laughs at his father's nakedness, or whatever. I don't know. I didn't have chapter 9, so I didn't even bother to look. But I remember something vaguely about that Ham does something very, very disgusting and disrespectful to his father. But thank heavens, his brother Shem, and isn't there another brother in there? Or are there three brothers?
Japheth.
You know, they showed respect. They did what the believing proper thing is. And from then on, now we got problems again, because the whole family of Noah is split in two. Represented by Ham being kind of the bad, evil, the people who have departed.
He represents the Cain wing of the
thank you. Yeah.
Of humanity.
Had the same problem with Adam and Eve, right? Cain and Abel. And one goes bad and the other... And of course, the interesting thing is, you know why Abel was good? Because he had faith. That's what it says in the book of Hebrews. It wasn't that Abel was a nicer guy. Cain was probably a wonderful person. But for some reason, Cain had no faith, and Abel did. And now we got the same thing here. And so in chapter 10, we have the descendants of Japheth. But primarily, our concern here is the sons of Ham, who has this grandson, Noah's grandson, Nimrod, who turns out to be a real Nimrod. You know, well, I mean, he is. He's powerful, and he's taken over cities, and he's building powerful cities. And but the thing is he's doing all of this in the opposition of the believers. He's opposing the people who want to follow God. He's worldly. That's a good way of putting it, all right? And the reason we need to know this is because the story of Babel is the story of his descendants, of Nimrod's descendants. If you look at chapter 10, verse 10, I can't believe you skipped this. the beginning of his kingdom. That's Nimrod now, the son of Ham. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel. All right. So you need to understand that what we have here recorded in chapter 11 is the story of this particular wing, as you said, of Noah's family that had abandoned the faith. And how could God just destroy the world? Wouldn't you think that would impress you? Wouldn't you think you'd say, well, I guess maybe we better respect this God and believe in him, but apparently no.
I've noticed a human tendency to pretty much not care a whole lot about anything that God does, no matter how spectacular it is.
I guess you're right.
We're impressed for, I think there's like a 24-hour limit on it.
And is that what it is?
I think you get
1 day, and then after that, then you're on your own. Could I add just a personal note here, though?
Sure.
Can you imagine how Noah must have felt? I mean, this, honestly.
Well, I don't know. He was drunk and asleep in the tent there.
Well,
I don't know what
so Noah had a few of his own problems, didn't he?
Yeah.
Apparently, he wasn't quite the perfect saint that we might have imagined.
I think he slept it off a lot.
Okay. But I'm just thinking, it must have tortured him to see his own flesh and blood depart from the way he had lived his whole life. He had devoted his whole life to doing whatever the Lord told him, even if it was something crazy like building an ark. And to see one of his own children go off in a way totally independent of the belief and the ways of Yahweh.
Well, I've got to ask you a question. If Ham could be on the ark for, I don't know, it was months.
Yeah,
months
long time.
Months. And saw that rain and saw that water and probably from the ark could see people dying. And hear their cries as they succumbed to the water, and survived that whole event, and then walks off the ark 6-7 months later, whatever it is, and looks around and says, wow, there are only 7 other people here. You know, what a blessing for me. If that can't convince you to go out and be a God-fearing person, then what hope do you and I have?
Well, and you know what, the even more disturbing thing than that? Because, you know, I could see a guy see God and see this powerful wrath of God and say, well, I don't know if I really want that God. That's, you know, maybe it's, we just don't, let's get away from, you know, I like you said, you still think the fear enough would drive him to want to do something. But see, what really troubles me
when
is
you're
that
going
this,
down the highway too fast and you see the state policeman, you never say, well, I don't think I want to. I don't accept him as my policeman and add 10 miles an hour to what you're doing. You never do that.
Well, but see, here's the thing. You know, here's where God goofed up. I don't know if God's listening, you know, but a little constructive criticism. You know,
he
should
never.
He
actually listens in HD.
Is that right?
That's right.
See, because where he messed up was saying, I'm never going to do this again with a flood. And you know, then, of course, guys like Ham right away are going to say, whoo, shoo, well, don't have to worry about that. Well, that pretty well takes care of that, so I pretty well can do what I want to do now. And that's why the point I'm making, I don't think it was so much the voices crying out as they drowned that was the problem, but the fact that he couldn't appreciate that out of all the people in the world, God saved him. And I'm thinking, why? Why would God have wasted his breath and time on a guy like Ham, you know? But God did. God saved him. And that's what really, truly troubles me about Ham, is that even though God said, you know, out of all the people in the world, I'm going to preserve you on the ark. No reason why I should. You haven't shown any faithfulness to me. But, yeah, we're going to bring you along.
Well, you know what's
and
kind
yet
of troubling?
He rejects all of that.
What's kind of troubling is that we want to put God into a box. We want to be able to say, look, God is doing that, and God is doing that. And here's why. And then we can explain why he does what he does. But the scriptures pretty much say that he does what he wants, whether we can understand it or not. He chooses some. He sends rain on the just and the unjust, and that doesn't seem fair
no,
to us.
No, it doesn't. No,
he says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will judge whom I will. He says things like that, and it's pretty much apparently just whatever he wants to do, regardless of whether we can figure it out.
Well, but see, as you're phrasing that, though, remember the thing he says he wants to do is he wants all men to be saved. Even the wicked, he would have them repent and live, which is the thing that's really hard for us to accept because we kind of think, just like you said, he ought to be serving the people that are nicer and better. You know, this business about sending the rain upon the wicked and the righteous and the sun upon the good and the evil, that makes absolutely no sense to me. because you're right. I think that he really ought to be nicer to me because I'm the guy that comes here and volunteers my time at KFUO.
Yeah, absolutely.
But unfortunately, you know, I could easily end up getting a speedy ticket.
You give a tenth of all you own. Your mint, cumin, and dill.
Don't hold it right there. Oh. No, let's not push it too far.
Oh, sorry.
That's Old Testament stuff. We don't need to follow that.
Okay.
All right, but let's get to the story because I just want you to understand why we have the Tower of Babel here, and Moses, who is writing this, is trying to help us understand this is the consequence of leaving faith, as what happened to Ham and his descendants, Nimrod, and this is what happens when people leave their faith in the Lord. And let's read the story now.
Beginning at verse 1 of chapter 11, book of Genesis, "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there."
Are you sure that's not Shinar?
Just no,
pulling your leg. I have no idea. Keep reading.
"And they said to one another,
Come." What happened to the self-pronouncing Bibles? Where did those go? Remember that? The old King James, they would have it right there next to it and tell you how to pronounce it.
Well, that's because we would complain that it was so hard to read because it had all that stuff
all
in
that
it.
Stuff.
So they got rid of that stuff. "And they said to one another, Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth."
All right, now that's the key passage. This is the passage that you can't leave out. Okay, I guess you could leave out chapter 10, but you can't leave out this verse, because this explains what's going on in these people's hearts. What's going on in their hearts is confidence in themselves. "Let us," they say. Is God involved in this? Is there, like we do here, should we maybe say a prayer to God? Should we ask whether this is a good thing, if this would be pleasing? No, God's not in the equation at all. We don't need God because we're going to take care of it. In fact, to show that we're going to take care of it, we're going to build this all the way up into the heavens. Okay. By the way, one of the ancient commentators I read, I thought had a kind of interesting take on this. Now, whether this is right or not, I'm just sharing you what he said, that he thought the reason they wanted to build the tower so high was so they wouldn't have to worry about the flood.
Mm.
See, if you build it high enough and a flood comes, shoot, we just run up to the penthouse, we got it made. See?
Take that, God.
Yeah, yeah. Now, of course, the problem with that is God said he was never going to have another flood, but I don't know if you can trust that God guy. You know, he may say that, but then again, you know, like you say, he's pretty unpredictable. He may just say, I'm going to go ahead and throw it, so whatever. Anyway, I thought there was an interesting, I've never heard of that. Had you ever heard of that theory before?
No,
I hadn't either. But what we do know for sure is these people are doing what they're doing in defiance of God. And they said, God is not going to mess with us. We're going to show how powerful we are. We're going to build this great big tower. And I tell you for sure, the one thing God cannot do is he's not going to be able to scatter us, is he, Chuck?
That's right.
No, yeah. Which, of course, is the great irony in this statement, because that's exactly the punishment they get, isn't it? They get scattered. But you see, this is how... And the thing is, Chuck, what we need to understand is this is how we're all built. This is how we're wired. There's a little bit of Ham and Nimrod in all of us. We get up in the morning.
Can I quote you on that?
That's right. Cut that out. I know you do the little bits later on.
Yeah, yeah.
Cut that out. There's a little bit of Ham and Nimrod in all of us. Because we just are so convinced we can get through our lives on our own. Now, of course, we're smart enough that we figure we better say a little prayer at the beginning of our Bible study, although the truth is we're thinking, well, yeah, that's the thing we do so that guarantees a slam dunk, right? It really has nothing to do with God doing anything, but it is, of course, the ritualistic thing we have to do, and that's why we go to church, and yes, maybe we will give our tithe, but in the end, it's all about us, and it's all about what we're going to build and what we're going to accomplish, and God help, no one's going to stop what we want to do.
So they're building a monument to themselves.
Exactly. And they say that clearly. That's what it says. We will do this. We will, and I just love that. No one's going to disperse us over the face of the earth because we are the mighty Nimrodians, and we're going to get this all accomplished.
It's a first commandment issue.
Well, yes, and it's always a first. That's what I'm trying to say. It's always a first commandment issue. It depends on whether you see yourself as a creature who is totally, absolutely dependent on God for everything, for the very breath we breathe and the very food we eat and the eternal life that we hope and pray we have. It is entirely up to God. We can do absolutely nothing. And that's why I'm saying this is the antithesis of faith here, because they believe they can do everything, even reach up into the heavens if they want to.
I haven't built any big buildings do you think I'm guilty of building monuments to myself in my own life?
Well, I'm glad you bring up that issue, because was it sinful for them to build a big building?
No.
And that's what we're trying to say. It's the attitude of the heart that becomes our concern. The issue is, why are we building the big building? And I think if we're honest to ourselves, I think inevitably probably a little bit of it is pride.
But see, we're not honest with ourselves, because
I know.
What we're talking about here is the problem that permeates the scriptures, for which Jesus came to die, which, if you ask anybody, ask the next 1,000 people that you encounter and say, hey, do you think you're God? And all 1,000 will say no. And the truth is, we learn from Genesis 11 and elsewhere, that all 1,000 do think they're God.
Yes. And that includes you and me.
That includes, absolutely.
And I thank you for bringing in Jesus. Because you're right. That's what's pushed. The point of the story is to say, we got a problem. It's a major problem. God came and wiped out all the bad people. You think that would have solved it, because now you can go on and just be your good self. But that didn't work. We're still sinning. We couldn't even get past the first generation with having horrible, terrible sin just like we had before. Apparently, we need something else. The flood and our moral behavior is not going to solve our problems. And you're right. This whole context of the book of Genesis is pushing us ahead to Matthew, to the realization we got to do something totally radically different. God's going to have to send a Savior, apparently. That's the only thing that's going to get the job done. You want to read on?
I do.
Okay.
I have this picture of God stepping up to the heavenly elevator.
Yeah.
Boop. Getting on the elevator and coming down through the clouds. It says, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built.
All right, let me just stop right there. By the way, have you ever commented on, and now, see, here's the problem is radio. So people don't actually see the Bible in front of them.
Yeah.
But have you ever noticed how crazy the word Lord is spelled there?
I do now.
Do you? What's crazy about the way the Lord? The word
well,
Lord?
It's not capital letters, but it's not lowercase letters either. It's something in between.
Well,
L-O-R-D.
Actually, it is capital letters.
Well, how come my L is bigger than my O-R-D?
Well, because that's a capital.
Oh, well, that explains
But the point is all four of the letters are capitalized.
Yeah.
That's the point. Has anyone ever explained why that is?
I think that's popped up from time to time.
Okay, well, I'll just throw it in real quickly. In the original Hebrew language or Aramaic or whatever it is we have here. You get Reed Lessing in here because he knows, but it's Yahweh. It's the original name for God. It's the I am business that comes up, right? Moses says, who shall I tell sent them? And he said, well, I am that I am. So tell him I am sent you.
The tetragrammaton.
That's right, which means four letters. The
See,
four
I was
Hebrew
paying
letters.
Attention.
And so just so you understand that, this is the living God we have here. That's who's doing the thing. He's always been doing the thing, and he's the guy that comes down. But here's the thing that you really need to note. He didn't come down because he wanted to mess the people up. He really came down because he wanted to bless them. He wanted to send rain upon the righteous and the wicked and sunshine upon the evil and the good. That's what he wanted to do.
You're going to have to prove that to me.
Well, I will prove it to you when we come back after the break.
That's right.
All right.
You're listening to the Bible Study. Pastor John Lukomsky is here. It's a live Bible study program, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're in Genesis 11. We'll be right back.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
For one weekend only, Circus Harmony returns home after their tour of Israel, where they promoted peace through pyramids and harmony through handsprings. It's Circus Harmony, Espressivo, at City Museum, 701 North 15th Street in downtown St. Louis, in the third floor circus ring. Friday, November 16th through Sunday, November 18th, see these inspirational children perform to live music, tumbling, juggling, balancing, and aerial artistry. Contact City Museum or see circusday.org for more information.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I'm thinking today about all the things that we do and say just to make others like us. Deep down inside, most of us would like to be good people, or at least we would like others to see us in this way. The Bible teaches us that deep down inside, we are actually bad people, even when our intentions are good. The best example I can find is the Bible's King Solomon. He didn't need any more wealth, any more popularity, or any more power. He had more of each of these than anyone else in the entire world. But he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and they all had to be kept happy. So this is where the good king's intentions led, according to the first book of Kings. For when Solomon was old, and his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Malcolm, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And he did this for all of his foreign wives, who made offerings and sacrificed to their gods. Today we know this site east of Jerusalem as the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed for deliverance on the night when he was betrayed. Were you to go to that site today, you could see the holy city at the top of the hill across the Kidron Brook from Gethsemane. This is where Solomon burned incense to the gods who ultimately demanded people to sacrifice their own children to appease their wrath. Such sacrificing was an abomination to the God of Israel. Lord, how quickly it seems that we drive into the ditch of sin. Teach us from wise King Solomon, good Lord, that holy thoughts and good intentions aren't enough. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior, who rescues us from our own sins of thought, word, and deed. Amen.
My favorite Bible passage to use in distinguishing law and gospel is on the front cover of the latest issue of Good News magazine. The topic? The power of sin. The verse? Romans 6:14. That's what we will be discussing on the next broadcast.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
Listen to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor John Lukowski is with us here today. Our numbers are 505-781. What did I just say?
I have no idea.
Let me start over. 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Does the caller want to go on the air? Does the caller want to go on the air, Sally? Or not? Caller on wants to know what type of Bible we are using, and I am using, and you better be using, the John Lukowski imposed English Standard Version Bible, which is the official Bible now of the Bible study.
Is that right? It is the official Bible?
Done against my will.
Okay. But
here it is. See, it's even showing little signs of wear now. Is that what you're using, I hope?
That's what I've got, yes. I have the cheapy paperback version that you can get for like $3 or $4 from go on the internet and search for English Standard Version. And
so the caller wanted to know what type of Bible we're using. It's the English
Standard Version. Okay.
It's the new hip version for Bible students everywhere.
No, it's the standard now.
Well, that's true.
If you're English, it is the standard version. Yes, anyway, so we've got the Lord coming down. By the way, I missed one interesting thing down. He's coming down and he's looking at the city and the tower, which who built? See, were you paying attention in your English Standard Version there?
No, I just
can't. Verse 5.
The children of man.
Yeah, okay. See, and this is...
Is that important?
This is important because elsewhere the book of Genesis talks about the children of God, which is simply a way of saying the people that have faith. They're not perfect. They're not holy. Sometimes they get drunk. Yes,
Cain
they
and
do.
Shem.
Yes. No, the children of men are, yeah. Because these are people who have rejected faith.
I'm sorry. Cain and Seth.
Yes, Cain and Seth, yeah.
the children of God through Seth and the children of man through Cain.
Exactly. There you go. So we have that. And just so you understand, but I still contend, and you asked me to prove it, and the only proof I can give you is where God says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I don't think that's a threat. I think that's supposed to be a promise. And throughout the Bible, they are filled with these beautiful passages where God says, what I want to do is I want to come and deliver you. But the problem is these people don't think they need deliverance, do they? At this point, if they simply said, you know, come to think of it, maybe making a tower that will reach the heavens really wasn't such a great idea. You know, it's costing a lot in brick and bitumen, and really, what are we going to have when we're done? You know, chances are it'll just fall over. You know, if there'd been the least hint of any kind of sorrow or repentance, I'm sure God would have said, look, I understand how you people are. I know the weakness of your flesh. You're forgiven. Let's get back doing what we need to do, which is loving and caring for people, not building big memorials to ourselves. But, of course, the problem is there is absolutely no repentance or sorrow of sin at all, which is why they are the children of men, because there's nothing else there for them to offer God.
Aren't we all the children of men?
Well, we are, because we're all born and conceived in sin and iniquity. That's exactly the point. And Jesus says that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is a spirit. That's why there has to be some radical transformation here. It's not a matter that you're going to try harder and try to do better, because you can't. Your very nature is totally in opposition to God. So you go around building things that God says, I don't have any need for that. Even King David showed his children of manness, and that King David said, I want to build a big glorious temple. And you would think, well, that's a good thing. Wouldn't God like that? And God said, I don't want that from you, David. Where did you get the idea that I needed a house to live in? That's just crazy. That's your thoughts, David. That's not my thoughts. Okay? So let's see what God does here. Although it struck me, isn't that interesting, that verse, which is so precious to me and so many of my church members, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I guess for an unbeliever, that's probably the scariest thing you could hear, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
Let me share with you a word of God from Psalm 10. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. And basically, that's how unbelievers live. They go around doing what they want to do. They don't care about God, and they think he doesn't pay attention. But the clear testimony of this text is apparently he does. Okay?
He sees it all.
He sees it all, right.
And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech.
And the thing we need to remember here, it isn't that God doesn't like big towers, okay? You want to build a big tower for the glory of God? Or even if you want to build a big tower just so that people can be better served, God's got no problem with that. But remember, we know from the context of this, these people were in opposition to the people of God. They were building their big, powerful city so basically they could destroy the people of God. You will see this pattern throughout the whole book of the Old Testament, won't you? When people encounter God's people, what do they want to do? They want to enslave them. They want to kill them. This is what they want to do. And that's what's scary, because God says, you know, they could do that. They could just put an end to my whole plan of bringing faith and salvation, because they would just, if they had the chance, they would just kill everybody who believes in me. So I guess I came down because I wanted to show them grace and mercy, because it's what I do by nature. That's what my nature is like. But on the other hand, I guess I'll give them what they want. I'll give them a world where there isn't any God. And so he comes down. And what I think is really, because, you know, see, again, this is why I'm not God. Because if I was God, I'd just have like a big wind come over and blow over the tower. Wouldn't that be poetic justice? Or, you know, a tornado or something. Yeah,
sort of.
Well, there you go. You could do that. I mean, we know he can do that. But it's interesting. He wants to show us the power of his word. And so he uses his word to confuse the words of men, to confuse their language. Read the next verse, because, of course, we get, if you're looking for poetic justice, and who isn't, read the next verse.
Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city.
And, of course, the poetic justice is they said, we're going to build this tower precisely so we will not be what?
Dispersed.
And God says, oh, really? You think so? You think there's some work you can do that can provide for your salvation here on earth and eternity?
Yes.
I don't, well, you may think it, but it ain't going to work that way. In some ways, Chuck, this curse of God, this confusion of the language which caused them to be dispersed over the land, is worse than the flood. Did you ever think about that? We all get wrapped up in the flood. Oh, that was a terrible thing, the flood. But I'm thinking this was far worse. Because the flood basically killed everybody and that was it. It was done. We had a fresh start. Okay? This curse continues to afflict us to today, isn't it? Why is it that nation is always rising up against nation? Why is it that there's all these wars going on? Because we cannot talk in each other's language. What is it that divides the church often? Because, again, we're not using the same words. We don't know what people are saying. What you and I are trying to do to the best of our ability is give clear, simple words that correspond with the words that Christ has given us. But it's hard to do, isn't it, Chuck? People are going to misunderstand us.
We can't even understand the language we use.
Well, there you go. That's right. And we find ourselves befuddled with the Bible because it was written in Greek, and now we're wondering, is it Babel or Babel? See? But I think God has a plan here. I think this is precisely the way God wanted to do things. Because you know what? He could have knocked over the tower. And what? People build another one. See? That's no big deal. God knocks over my tower. I'm just going to come back and build another tower. But God has now confronted us with a curse that we can't overcome this. We cannot overcome the confusion of language. It disperses us. It continues to disperse today. We had that Esperanto. Remember Esperanto?
Mm.
Oh, you don't remember Esperanto? Oh, that was going to be the universal. Wasn't that what it called, Esperanto?
I don't think I recall that.
Okay, well, it was coming out of the United Nations. It was going to be the universal language, and it would kind of take bits and pieces, and this would be the language that the whole world could speak, and it was going to bring us together as one.
I don't remember that.
You don't remember? Oh, well, dear people, send your emails
to
John.
So the world had its own Pentecost plan.
It did. And apparently it didn't work because you don't even know what it is.
No.
And it never really went over. You know, it was kind of nice for a while because people were writing Esperanto books, but then...
So I got a question for you.
Can I say one more thing?
Sure.
And then you have a question? See, again, it's all about Jesus. The only guy that is capable of overcoming this problem of the dispersion and confusion of languages is Jesus Christ. And, of course, he does that dramatically on the day of Pentecost. When all of a sudden, even though you got people, Parthians, Elamites, Medes, that long list that we hate to read because nobody can pronounce those names either, and yet they all heard the mighty works of God and this clear message, whoever, it doesn't matter what your language or nationality is, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Go ahead with your question.
1 Peter 2,
yes,
verses 4 through 6.
Wait a second. That's not in the Old Testament.
No, it's not.
All right.
As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Do you think God was offended by the building by the children of men of a structure, a monument to themselves, because it was a poor facsimile of the building that God was going to raise to himself with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone and the apostles the foundation, and you and I living stones as a part of that building which will reach up to heaven?
I think that's a powerful insight to draw the connection between Christ, who is the living stone, and the attempt here, of course, to build the great tower, which the detail is interesting, into the heavens, yeah. Of course, you can run that whole stone imagery into the New Testament, too, with the temple and the disciples and the crowds who marvel at the wonderful stones of the temple and how it's so beautiful. And it is, again, bringing us close to God because God dwells there in the temple. And Jesus, of course, saying, well, you know, the time will come and not one stone will be upon the other. I wonder if disappointed is the word that I would use. And maybe it is disappointment. I think for God, it's frustration that we constantly think there is some project, some work, some effort we can make that will gain for us salvation. Some building that we can make, whether it be made of physical stones or the stones of our own thoughts and efforts or whatever. You know what I'm saying? And God said, no, it just doesn't work that way. You can't do it. There's no way you're going to build your building so high that you'll actually reach up to me. And what really, really frustrates me is you don't need to do that because I want to come down to you, as demonstrated in this text. You don't need to build a tower so high you can reach to me because my desire is to come down to you, and I will show this to you dramatically when I actually send my son Jesus Christ, who will come down and he will be like you in every which way. Struggle with you and your hunger and your fear and your loneliness. He will be like you in every which way, except, of course, without sin, because he is coming to give you what you've so desperately worked to get on your own that you could never do. He's going to freely give you the gift of my love and my forgiveness and my salvation. Which brings us then to these genealogies. But go ahead. You want to talk more about this? Or
I just want to finish this section. It says, therefore, its name was called Babel or Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. And I guess the thing that is noteworthy here is how easy this was.
Yeah.
Because it really would have been quite a demonstration of nuclear or divine power to level that tower, however high it was. But this looks like something that God could do while he was changing newspaper, you know, pages in the newspaper, you know, to yawn a little bit, and then all of a sudden nobody can understand each other, whole thing's undone.
Yeah,
he could do that in his sleep.
Which is, by the way, there's this beautiful passage in Thessalonians that talks about the man of lawlessness, and I don't remember the exact wording, but basically the verse says, with his breath, he'll put an end to him. See, this is what we don't understand. We're struggling so hard. We think it's got to be really, really difficult to accomplish these things. And God says, actually, no, it's as simple as my word. That's all it takes. I speak my word, and I bring people who are dead life. I speak my word, and the evil and the wicked that would destroy you, I put them to an end. I speak, and you who think you're going to never be dispersed are dispersed. That's what you don't understand. I spoke, and there was light. I spoke, and there was life. God's word accomplishes everything, which, of course, is so important for us because we got the word of God right here in front of us. This word that you and I are now speaking about can actually radically change our situation from one where we would spend an eternity in hell to one where we might be with God forever in heaven, which is what he wants. He came down here so that we might live with him where he is at forever. In my Father's house are many mansions, he says.
Let's take a call here and talk with James. Hi, James. You're on the Bible study. What's your question?
Yes, Pastor, in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 and 7 and 8, it talks about the great mystery of the tongues. Is this a restoration of the languages that were lost at the Tower of Babel?
All right.
Yeah, I think the whole point, James, is just that. Yeah, it's like God says, you know, here, I brought this punishment upon you, and now through Jesus Christ and the Spirit of Jesus Christ, I'm putting to an end. And all languages and all people can understand the simple message that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It is not restricted to one particular nation or one particular group, but that salvation, as Jesus Christ said, go and make disciples of all nations, and we can do that. You know, this word of God can be understood by all men. Okay. Let's do the genealogies, because that's what I think is really interesting. Go ahead.
Verse 10. These are the generations of Shem. When Shem was 100 years old, he fathered Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he fathered Arpachshad 500 years and had other sons and daughters.
Well, if you don't mind, and following the example of Reed Lessing, because I wouldn't want to take this upon myself, but since he is a professor at a seminary, you don't really feel compelled to read all the rest of this, do you?
No.
Okay. But the point has already been made with what we have here. So here we have a world which we wiped out all the bad, thinking, well, that'll take care of it, right? That's what you need to do. You need to get rid of the bad element. Don't you, Chuck? If we only can get rid of the bad, that's the same problem on our church. There's a bad element of the church. We get rid of that bad element, and then things will be okay, right? This is our mentality. You just got to get rid of the bad influences, and then everything. Well, we found out that didn't work because apparently there's something innate in people that they end up being this way. And we see what happens as they go and they start doing crazy stuff that is not out of faith and not out of love. So if I'm God at this point, you talked about him being disappointed. I'm thinking at this point, God says, well, that's it. Forget it. You know, what do these people want? I'm trying to save them. I'm trying to bring them salvation. Just forget that. No, God says, okay, so yes, we had Nimrod and Ham and all the rest of the gang, and well, we took care of them, lest they destroy my chosen people. But don't you say, my chosen people are going to go on. That's the one thing you cannot stop, God says. You cannot stop my plan to bring salvation in the world. And so Shem and his descendants are going to live on, despite every effort to try to destroy them. They will live on. And you know why? Because if we go to Matthew, and we go to Luke, and we start doing genealogy stuff, guess who's at the end of the genealogy? Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And that's why these genealogies, you know, the Mormons tickle me, because they love to do genealogies too. And remember, Paul says, you know, the angel of darkness will take on the appearance of the angel of light. And I think that's what tickles me about the Mormons, because, oh, yeah, genealogies, oh, that's all so important. Oh, yeah, yeah. And, oh, well, that's almost Christian. That's biblical, isn't it? But, of course, what are they doing genealogies for? Because they got some silly rite called the baptism of the dead. Who even knows what that is? You know, and so we got to find out all our ancestors, because we got to do this baptism of the dead for them. So really, then it's not about what God's doing, is it? It's up to you, Chuck. What if you don't find all your ancestors? Boy, are you in trouble, aren't you? And you don't do this baptism. See, it becomes our work, our mountain building now, only it's a mountain of genealogies rather than a tower of bitumen and brick, you know. And I'm thinking, what a far! And by the way, the thing is it's the what tickles me. It's the baptism of the what?
The dead.
The dead. Yeah. So these people are all dead. So I'm thinking, what are you worried about them for? and so it's funny. So we have the angel of darkness taking on the appearance of light, but it's an angel of darkness because the genealogies are intended to teach us two things. One, first of all, as Jesus masterfully said to the Sadducees, well, you know what? I think there is a resurrection of the dead. In fact, I think Moses believed in the resurrection of the dead because he called him the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob and the God of Abraham. And I'm thinking he's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living, for all live to him. The purpose of the genealogy is to remind us that. These people that we're reading about now, guess what? They're alive. They're well. They're with Jesus Christ in heaven, as are all of our beloved ones who have died in faith in Jesus Christ. Because God's not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. That's point number one. And point number two about the genealogies is that these genealogies have to culminate in the birth of Jesus Christ, which we will celebrate in just a month or so. And these things have to take place, and they have to go on, because God has said, I'm going to save the world. I don't care how much you turn your back on me. I don't care how often you build your crazy towers. It is my job and my desire that men will be saved, and to accomplish that purpose, I'm going to send Jesus Christ, who will die for the sins of the whole world. That's why every time you read the genealogies, even though you don't have to read them all, you should remark on these two things. Evil, devil, sin, all of that stuff will never put an end to God's plan of salvation. No matter how hard they try, God will preserve his chosen ones, and in the end, Jesus Christ has come and will bring salvation to whoever calls upon the name of the Lord. Now, there's another really interesting twist in these genealogies, if we have time.
Go ahead.
Okay, go ahead. We won't read any more about Shem, but go ahead and start reading at, is it Terah? My wife wanted me to ask you how you pronounce that, because she didn't think I was pronouncing it right. I said Terah, but she says that's, what do you think it should be said?
I would have said Terah.
That's what she said, too. So when I go home,
but
I'll report to Lynn.
That's not because I know. That's just
well, but you're the authority. That'll be enough for her. Yeah. I lost the bet. All right, go ahead.
Verse 27?
See, I was thinking of that Gone with the Winds. Isn't that Terah and Gone with the Winds?
Close.
Okay.
Now, these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren, she had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran.
So meanwhile, while the descendants of Ham are just building this great cities and these great nations and powerful great people, the people of God basically aren't doing anything. They're just having their children. They're getting along. You know, I mean, nothing really special about
marrying and giving in marriage.
You know, just nothing really terrific. But you see, the thing is, they're the people of God. And that's what I want people to understand who are listening to us now. There's not a person who's hearing this word and believing that God doesn't have a plan for. It's all laid out. It's all figured out. You don't have to do anything to accomplish it because it's already been determined by God. And that's not a scary thing. It's not a predestination thing. It just says God is a God of love, and he's just going to work that. However, there's these bumps in the road. And you see, Tira, if that's how we're going to pronounce it, is a bump in the road, because even though he's part of this chosen people of God that traces their ancestry back to him, the Bible solemnly tells us that he was an idolater. Do you know that?
No, where's that?
I had it here somewhere. Joshua. Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, there's that tetragrammaton, is that how you say it?
A little close, yeah.
The God of Israel. Long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, and they served other gods. So somewhere along the line, even God's chosen people kind of got off track. Apparently, the influence of Nimrod, and they were thinking, you know, really, a big tower wasn't, I mean, we're not going to do a big tower, but that wasn't, I can see where that, you know, somehow they got off track, started worshiping other gods. And I'm thinking, if I'm God, that's it. Oh, come on, give me a break. You know, forget it. No, because you don't understand. I am determined that you are going to be saved. And so, all right, Tira kind of got off track, but that's okay, because the son of Tira is going to be the man, at least the Old Testament man. But, of course, we need to push on to the New Testament man, because Abraham is going to be a sinner like everybody else. He won't really be the Savior, but he's going to show you what faith is all about, because that's what it's all about. It's all been, it's just about faith, just about trusting and believing me. I never asked you to do any works. Oh, yeah, there's plenty of things for you to do. You got people to love and care for. Yeah, you need to do that for your neighbor. But as far as I'm concerned, I'm just looking for you to know that I love you and forgive you, and I'm going to do everything necessary so that all things will work together for your good, so that you'll be saved. And I just love this genealogy, because here we have this guy who has departed, and yet God says, I don't abandon my plans because you go off and worship other gods. That doesn't mean, in fact, it may mean I'll throw a little trouble in your life, to kind of a wake-up call. Yeah, I might very well do that, but please understand I will do that only because I want you to know that I'm your Savior. That's what I want to do. So I really, really like that. I thought that was just a beautiful, beautiful genealogy and a reminder that God has a plan for you and me, Chuck, and the plan's in the works right now. And all we got to do is just listen to his word. That's all we need to do. And he will give us faith, he will give us salvation, and he will enable us to do the good works he has created us for us to do, even before the beginning of the world.
We built a nice little tower here, didn't we?
I hope not, but I hope God built some tower for us.
Amen.
Because he's a solid foundation, rock solid,
Amen.
You know. Yeah.
That's our conversation on Genesis chapter 11. Pastor John Lukomsky here with us today. We have an Ask the Pastor program coming up with the esteemed Waldemar Vanofskis.
Oh, no, really?
From Macungie, Pennsylvania. He's coming up next. Stay with us.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.